Lord, we truly invite your presence to be with us today on this beautiful day. And Lord, may we truly feel your presence. Fill us with your presence, and may we truly be enriched by being here today. And Lord, we know of ourselves we are empty, but with you we can be overflowing with your love. May each of us enjoy that today as we worship together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God rises to shouts of acclamation. Yahweh rises to the blast of trumpets. Let the music sound for our God. Let it sound. Let the music sound for our King. Let it sound. God is King of the whole world. Play your best in his honor.
Shall we stand?
Thank you.
Our scripture reading this morning will be read in your hearing from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 35. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 35. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. The next voice you will hear after another selection will be Elder Harris.
Thou my great Father. I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance, now and always. In my heart, High King of Heaven, my treasure thou art. King of Heaven, when victory is won, may I reach Heaven's joys, O bright and sun. But whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Be my vision, be my vision, be my
Good morning. Can you hear me all right? Good. It's indeed a pleasure to be here, especially when you have the New England Youth Chamber Ensemble. What a blessing to be invited to come. This is my first time to speak here with this church, but I consider it an honor to be able to be surrounded by such lovely music. Doesn't music set the stage for worship? It does, doesn't it? So thank you very much for sharing your music, and there's more to come, right? That's good, isn't it? Good news. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles. I hope everyone can find a Bible somewhere, because this is where the power is. It's in the Word, isn't it? We want to use it. It's a tool. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Very important writings that Paul shares for us. When I was invited to come speak to you, Hugh Langley invited me, and I asked him what topic would be ideal for your group here. And he said, on family life. And so I started thinking about what would be an ideal topic, you know, along the lines of family life. So I turned to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, Paul was dealing with an interesting scenario here with the Corinthian people. And if you looked at the title of my sermon today in the bulletin, you saw I did a little play on the word there. You see how Corinth marriage, and then I had it broken up so it was like core in the marriage. I'm going to tell you the answer right up front. The core in the marriage is focus on God. It's that vertical relationship with God, core in the marriage. And it's not only in the marriage. If you're single, the most important core is focus on God. And if you're a widow or widower, what is the core? Focus on God. That's the answer. I'm telling you the answer up front. And Paul is going to help us. So as we walk together through 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I want to just touch a little bit on the scenario that Paul was encountering. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you looked at the last three verses of that chapter, prior to coming to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you'll find a common word in each of those verses. The common word is body. Paul was dealing with an issue because they had an issue with the body. They had an issue with the church body. And what the church individuals were doing with their body who were part of that church. If you understand the Greek mindset, the Greeks had a mindset that the body was evil. It was no good. And that was carrying over into every aspect of the people's lives, even into the church. And so Paul was dealing with extremes. Do we ever have any extremes in our churches today? People are getting balanced, one pole or the other. Paul was dealing with this tightrope between the polar extremes in the church. You had some that were over on the side of asceticism, legalism. And there's somehow hurting the body was beneficial. Depriving the body was somehow beneficial. And then you had the other extreme, antinomianism, anti-against, nomianism, the law, against the law. Cheap grace. Cheap grace. Legalism. Do we ever have any of those issues in our church today? Was Corinth that long ago that somehow we've learned and we've improved? Or do we still have some of the same problems? We still have some of the same problems, don't we? And in fact, some are so full of grace that they have no room for truth or the law. And some are so full of the truth and the law that they have no room for grace. Imbalance. I want to tell you that when Jesus came and walked among us, he was full of both. He was full of both. Let's look at a little background of the Roman Empire that existed at that time. The Roman marriages at that time were arranged. Today we have a lot of choice in who our mate's going to be. At that time, it was not that they had a lot of choice. They had very little choice. But in the choices that they made were primarily for the benefit, get this, of enhancing their property and their status. And in fact, the Romans had a word that they looked forward to, concordia, harmony. That was what they strived for, is that was a good marriage, if they had that peace and harmony. Like, that was it. But shouldn't marriage be more than that? Marriage should be what? One of love and affection. Look at us today. We look at a lot of the marriages around us. Some would love to just be able to have that ideal of the Romans, concordia, harmony, and peace. I want to tell you there's more, and we need more in our churches, and that's love and affection. There's a caring that needs to be there. One thing that was also unique among the Romans, that a lot of times the woman would be like young, like 12 years of age, and be marrying an older man. It was more like a father-daughter relationship than a husband-wife relationship. Challenging. We're challenged even when we have husband and wife that are very close in age. Times have not changed all that much. There are some similarities and some issues that we still struggle with even today. And so in chapter 6, Paul was dealing with some real issues with the body. I want to touch on a little more here that's a little different than what we have even today. Back in that time, the home was a place of their business and their social relations. Today, our homes are primarily for our families. We have an advantage. It was a real disadvantage because it was all focus and business, and everything occurred right there. A lot of that became the priority versus the family relationships. Also, According to graffiti and some tomb carvings and other literature they found, it was shown that many women worked outside of the home. We have that today, don't we? I still remember my wife's grandmother telling me the problem with our country was is when the woman started going out of the home to work. That's where we had a decline in the family values and everything. They were struggling with that same issue. In fact, some of the women, here's some of the jobs that some of the women had: weavers, dressmakers, physicians, grocers, innkeepers, entertainers, barbers. Sounds similar today? We have many women doing various occupations even today. And I don't care whether you're single, whether you're married, or whether you're a widow or widower. What is the core? Focus on God. Focus on God. That's where it's at. And Paul was concerned about the people losing their focus. In the marriages, there were some that, since the body was evil in the Greeks' eyes, they thought, well, we'll just have spiritual marriages. We won't have any intimacy in our marriages. We'll just live together in harmony and peace. Concordia, right? But no intimacy in the marriage. And guess what happens? There are still physical needs in the body. Many were turning to other places to meet their needs. And so Paul was dealing with prostitution and things like this that was just rampant. It was hurting the individuals, it was hurting the families, and it was also hurting the church. Because what hurts the families hurts the church. It was a real issue. And Paul was seeking for a solution of how to reconcile the families and also how to protect the sanctity of the church. Marriage should be a blessing, not a curse. Marriage has mutual obligations, mutual responsibilities. We care for each other in a relationship. With that, let's look at the very first verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." This is a Greek euphemism for man not to have relations with a woman. And some have struggled over this. When they look at Paul, what is Paul getting off on? What's his problem? And then he goes on in verse 2. "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." Because of the society and because of the issues of sexual immorality, let them choose a mate. Let them choose only one mate. A husband have a wife, and a wife have a husband. In verse 3, it says, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband." There's a responsibility of them to have affection to each other. Love and affection is much greater than just what the Greeks, the idea of concordia, the Roman idea, like that's the ideal, peace and harmony. There's more to marriage than just peace or harmony. Peace or harmony, I get the picture of more just existing. But the affection, I see the real caring for each other. In verse 4, "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." There's an equality here. The husband and wife. Back at this time, there was no equality at all. Even though the women were out working, there was no equality. The women were held very low in terms of how society looked at them. And the men were looked way up here. There was definitely inequality existing. But here, Paul is counseling equality here. The one cares for each other equally. The focus should be, my wife cares about me, and her focus is not on herself, but it's focused on me.
and my focus is the focus on her. But Paul was concerned that this horizontal relationship of caring for each other could distract us from this vertical relationship. Marriage is God-ordained, and God's plan for marriage is to have a solid base of two becoming one, and the one are focused in the vertical relationship of focus on God. There are little things that we can let stir up in our horizontal relationship that can draw us away from this relationship. And this is what was happening with the Corinthian people. And I want to tell you, it's happening today in our society, that there are many things that are drawing us away from our most important focus, and that's on God. And the marriage relationship should not take us away from it. If anything, it should build us and support us in helping that. And as we're focused on God, the church becomes stronger because the families are stronger. And not only the church, society becomes stronger. When you look at the issues in society today, where do you think they all came from? They're crumbling at the foundation level. The families are struggling. The churches are struggling. So what can you expect in society? Struggle. Paul goes on, after bringing out the idea that there's a codependency between a husband and a wife, and a partnership relationship, he goes on and makes a concession in verse 5 and 6. Verse 6, he says, "But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment." And what was his concession? In verse 5, he says, "Do not deprive one another, except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Paul knew we had issues with lack of self-control. Can any of us relate to that? I mean, self-control is one of the fruit of the spirits, but have we got it? Are we struggling with it? Many of us are. And so Paul, knowing that, he knew Satan would use that to try to tempt us. And what's happened with the Corinthians? They were yielding to the temptation because they were not fulfilled marriages. And so the concession was made. And then in verse 7, Paul says, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself." Now, Paul's looking that he has a certain spiritual gift here. He sees himself as having a gift of celibacy. And then he goes on further. He says, "But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that." We're not all gifted the same. We don't all have that gift. And if we don't, we're setting ourselves up, but we don't recognize where we are. And he goes on in verse 8, "But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them that they remain even as I am." So Paul's holding himself up an example. If you have that gift and you can do that, then you can do likewise as Paul. "But if they cannot," and this is where I say a lot of us fall, "but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion." And when you look at all this, the real issue is these horizontal issues can be drawing us away from this issue. Focus on God. Verse 12, "But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him." So you've got a husband and wife scenario here, and the one being an unbeliever and one being a believer. Now, it could be that they were both unbelievers when they got married, and then one became a believer. And it's not like that's grounds for divorce. It's not a reason to separate, per se. If you're able to work together, it's possible that the believer hopefully we'll be able to have an influence on the unbeliever. It can be a positive. "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but they are holy. Marriage is a sacred institution. The children are holy offspring of that relationship. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. Unbeliever departs, let him go. You can't hold him in bondage. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. God has called us at least to the level of concordia, peace and harmony. For how do you know, a wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, a husband, whether you will save your wife? The influence the spouse has on the other spouse can be for good and tremendous good. One can save the other. There is a story told of the surrender of a little town called Waynesburg. The woman somehow got together and were talking with the opposing army that was basically had a siege around the city there. And they made an agreement that they'd let them take out their most valuable possession, that they would surrender. The opposing army agreed to the terms. But they had no idea what the woman would carry out as their most valuable possessions. What they carried out was their sons and their husbands. I'm afraid that today, many would be carrying out their silverware and leaving their sons and their husbands behind. Do we value them? Whether they're a believer or unbeliever, we need to value them. If we truly value them, our focus should be on how we can save them. Wow. This is so much like our times. You think we've gotten smarter over the years. What's wrong with us? History has a way of repeating itself, doesn't it? But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. The Lord meets us where we are. Verse 18, was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. In other words, stay as you are. Paul was concerned at this time. He says, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Keeping the commandments of God. Our focus is on God. And that's where many times we are distracted by the issues of life. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be coerced about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave in the Lord is freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You are bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. It is possible in the horizontal relationship that we can become slaves of one another, drawing ourselves away from this vertical relationship, focus on God. We still can have that issue today. We can become slaves of men and our jobs, slaves in society. Anything that draws us away. And when you look at the issues and the shortness of time, and that's what Paul's looking at here, says in verse 24, brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. In other words, stay where you are, depend on God. Because when you were called, the reason you were called and you answered is because you focused on God. Or you wouldn't have answered the call. Now concerning virgins. Now Paul is addressing here an issue that was going on in the church. This is pretty wild. In the church at that time, you had men and women coming together, sharing the house, sharing the same bed, but no physical relations. That was going on in church. And tell me that wouldn't have some distraction away from this vertical relationship. It did. That's why you saw the problems that the Corinthians had. Paul's trying to bring back good relationships that will build up the church. Paul wants church growth. We want church growth today, don't we? Isn't that what we're here for? To spread a message? Share a truth? And you know, our families don't go unnoticed in the neighborhoods. You know, if one's hollering and one's treating the other one improperly, your neighbors sometimes know quite a bit. It's not all totally secret. Even though you don't have a business or social relations going on in the home as much as you used to, you know, not everything is a secret, but there is a lot of abuse that happens in the homes today. We need strong, healthy families so we can have strong, healthy churches, and that we can be a thriving body within our community. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I have judgment as one whom the Lord, his mercy, has made trustworthy. You know, many have set up these relationships of this spiritual idea, just being together. And so it's like, here's the virgin, and you're just to get sharing a house and sharing a bed. They set them up to improve their status, supposedly. That is not improving the status in the way that Paul saw it should be improving the status. Certainly not of the church. But he goes on, he says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it's good for a man to remain as he is. And so Paul's explaining why he's saying stay as you are. From history, it's showing the times that in Greece, they were dealing with famines. It was hard times. And when you have hard times, and time looks like it's short, where should our focus be of all times? It should be focused on God. These issues here that are drawing us away is not good. Anything that draws away from God is not good. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loose from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh. But I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. Do we have a similarity even today? The time is short. We do. So that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. So even if you had a wife, he's saying, because he's concerned of all most important relationship is this vertical relationship. We cannot ignore it. But yet, there is a need for horizontal. We need to take care of that. But most of all, number one priority is this vertical relationship. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. Paul was concerned about marriage actually making things harder. 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 And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. So for those who are unmarried, they can have more focus. Stay focused here on that vertical relationship. It says, but he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. In other words, there's some concern here in the horizontal. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So the challenge is having this good horizontal relationship. We're going to have that relationship and a good vertical relationship. And this I say for your own profit. This was what our scripture reading text was. Not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. Serve the Lord without distraction. An absolute focus on God. It's that focus on God that will help us in the horizontal relationship. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, in other words, beyond the age of being able to bear children, And thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and is so determined to his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. According to Paul, Paul was concerned that either option is good, but most importantly, keep that focus on God. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. You know, it is hard to be married to an unbeliever. It's hard to keep our focus on God. But in the time of Corinth, the time of our country even today, of all times, when you look at time is short, you look at the issues around us, we need that strong focus on God. And we can do it with God's power, not by our own might, but by God's power. And God's power comes by spending quality, focused time on Him. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier, she remains as she is, according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. When we look at Paul, he's addressing an important issue for the people, and that is focus on God. Don't let the things of the world pull us away from this focus. And of all places, don't let the relationship of marriage pull you away. So whether you're single, whether you're married, unmarried, widow or widower, where should our focus be? On God. There are four basic principles that we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The first one, sex without covenant. There's nothing wrong with it. Marriage is not bad. You know, in our society today, our young people are challenged more than ever. They've shown that there's a delaying or postponing of marriage. The ages are getting older and older for couples coming together. The demographers are given three reasons why that's the case. They said the absence of well-paying entry-level jobs is one of the issues from demographers. In other words, the idea that a lot of people getting started with entry-level jobs, being able to support a spouse or family, is one of the issues. The second issue that was brought out was that young women have alternatives to motherhood. Young women have alternatives to motherhood. And the last reason was the stigma of living together is disappearing. Our society has made it easier for women to feel comfortable not getting married and yet meeting their needs, quote unquote, supposed needs. Because I don't believe the majority of society has the gift of celibacy. I believe the majority of society is in the position of yielding just like the Corinthians were yielding. Giving in to the struggles of society around them. The needs were being fulfilled in inappropriate ways. And as Paul was struggling with reconciling the families and being able to bring back the sanctity of the church, the protecting the sanctity of the church, we still have the same issues even today. We, of all times, need a focus on God. And so, with that, I ask you, where is your focus? Where is your focus? Married? Single? Wherever your situation or status in life, where God has called you, keep the focus where it needs to be, and that's on God. Thank you.
Shall we stand?